thank you all so very much for praying for Janet. She is now on her way to the airport, and God willing, should arrive in Malawi about lunchtime tomorrow. And she'll have a busy time ahead of her, so your continued prayers be much appreciated. Thank you. Palm Sunday, a journey from Olivet to Calvary. In other words, from the Mount of Olives to the Hill of Calvary. And I'm going to read the account of this from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11, which should come up on the screen in a moment. It's entitled The Triumphal Entry. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent them two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This was the start of a momentous week in the life of Jesus on this earth. We know it today as Holy Week. And it started with that joyous procession through the streets of Jerusalem. Jesus going ahead on a donkey, surrounded and followed by scores and scores of people, all excited, all ecstatic, praising him. Why? Well, they thought that he was indeed the Messiah, and in their mind, that was the man who was going to deliver them from the oppressing, invading people, the Romans, who made life hard for them and took away their freedom. And here was a man coming on a donkey who was special. They knew that he was special because they remembered Zechariah's words, the words of the prophet, some of which we have already read, but I'll read the whole prophecy. It's called The Coming of Zion's King. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Doesn't sound much like a great military leader, does it? But in actual fact, in Zechariah's prophecy, he's talking there about God having overcome Israel's enemies. They were overcome, and now the king was entering Jerusalem, and he didn't need to be a military person anymore. He was coming as gentle, a man, a bringer of peace, a man who would rule and reign justly. What did they mean when they shouted, "Hosanna"? Well, Hosanna is a word of praise, but it wasn't originally that. It simply means, "Lord, save now." And people over the years had come to see that this meant that the person to whom those words were directed was recognized as the great deliverer. And so it was a great word of praise. This man would save them from their oppressors. But if it was, if this procession was a time of rejoicing and exultation for the crowds, it certainly wasn't for the Jewish leaders, because they saw it as a threat. They were afraid of it, because it seemed as if there was going to be a rebellion, and this rabble-rouser, as they thought of Jesus, was the one who was responsible. So he had to be dealt with. They suspected that a rebellion would arise, and if it did, then they would be in trouble, because the Romans would clamp down on it very strongly and would make life even tougher for everybody. So during that coming week, more and more they determined to get rid of Jesus. It was the start of a week that ended, of course, with Good Friday, the crucifixion. But the procession was an echo, really, of another Old Testament passage in Psalm 118. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar." Yes, in the mind of the people who were shouting Hosanna, it was a time of rejoicing. But in Jesus' mind, he would be very aware that this really was a sacrificial event. Because as you look back at that Old Testament reading from the Psalms, it talks about going up to the horns of the altar. That procession would have been, to remember, a great feast that was taking place in Jerusalem at that time. We don't know which feast it was, but the Jews had various feasts throughout the year. But all these feasts ended with a sacrifice in the temple. And Jesus knew that the sacrifice in this case was going to be himself. Now, sacrifices were not things that were offered lightly. They were prepared, a sacrifice prepared. If we can have the next slide, please. And sacrifices were offered throughout the Old Testament, thousands and thousands of them. And they each had to be an animal offered without any fault, any blemish at all. The firstborn of the flock, it had to be carefully prepared. It had to be carefully chosen. It was a costly thing. You know, to the Israelite, his animals, his herds and flocks were his bank balance. And if you take the best one, which is what they had to do, it was going to be costly to the offerer. But he would do it because he believed that God was asking him to do that in repentance for his wrongdoing, his sins, and that God would accept it. And indeed, God did accept it when it was offered sincerely. Many of them were. But at the same time, those sacrifices could never take away a person's sin. God covered over their sins for a time because of that sacrifice. But God had a better sacrifice to offer. God had already in eternity past prepared Jesus as the answer to the sin problem. In Revelation, we can read of it like this, that he is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's a bit hard to imagine, because how could Jesus be slain before the foundation of the world? But what it means is that it was always in God's mind, in his plan, that his Son would be offered as a sacrifice in order to take away the sin which had come into the world in the Garden of Eden and had continued and grown and got worse and worse over the years. And Jesus was the perfect, spotless offering for the sins of the world. Yes, we read in Colossians that he was the firstborn over all creation. Now, that doesn't mean that there was a time when he didn't exist. Doesn't mean that at all. He is firstborn over all creation, not in creation. Therefore, he had that honored position, the first, the primary position over all creation. And God decreed that he was to be a sacrifice that would end all sacrifices. There was a priest, an Italian priest, called Franco Maggiotto, or Maggiotto, I don't know how you pronounce it. But one day he was officiating at the Mass at a church service in Italy, and the reading on that occasion was from Hebrews chapter 10. It said, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." After he'd read this, he stopped for a moment and thought. And then he suddenly said to the whole congregation, "We are sacked. We're no longer needed. Christ has done it all." And with that, he got up, walked out of the church, leaving a shocked congregation, and never returned. The remainder of his life was devoted to proclaiming the gospel. Jesus was the finished, complete sacrifice. There was never any need for sacrifices to be offered again. He alone could pay the price for sin. There's an old hymn, which I'm sure we all know, "There is a green hill far away." And one of the verses says, "There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in." Simple but profound words. He only was good enough. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Yes, he was a sacrifice prepared by God. But sacrifices, of course, have to be offered. And he was. The crowd of people that acclaimed Jesus on Palm Sunday with such enthusiasm, with joy, waving their palm branches and so on, and shouting Hosanna, was, like all crowds, a fickle crowd. Because later on in the week, they became the crowd that were to shout, "Crucify him, crucify him." They changed their minds completely during that week. So what happened during that week, that Holy Week, the very first Holy Week? Well, Bible students know it as the time of the Olivet Discourse. It was a time mainly of teaching, teaching by Jesus. He filled that week with teachings that included parables, but also included strong words against some of the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees in particular. Jesus had a short time to pack in all he needed to say. And what he had to say just built up more and more antagonism among the Jewish leaders. For instance, he started off by doing a very controversial thing. He went into the temple. What met his eyes was not pleasing at all. It was these noisy moneylenders, crowds of people changing their money, which they had to do in order to make the offerings for the temple. And he cast them out. He threw them out, literally, physically. That wouldn't have gone down very well, would it? The Pharisees and Sadducees questioned him over all sorts of things, trying to trick him up. But there was no way they could. They got more and more frustrated because he always had an answer, the right answer for them. And he pronounced woe on them for their hypocrisy. He said, "You're like whitened gravestones. You look nice on the outside, you look beautiful on the outside, but within you're full of dead man's bones." That wouldn't have gone down very well either, especially when he described them as being like snakes. So we can see how the antagonism during the week was building up and building up. And they were desperately trying to get their lawyers to find a plausible case to bring against Jesus. And then at last, they thought they had found the right time to arrest him and take him before the authorities. Why should the Son of God be subjected to all this? Well, the amazing thing is that it was the divine purpose and timing of God to allow this. Matthew 26, verses 1 and 2, tells us that Jesus finished, he completed all that he had to say to them. And then he gave a stunning announcement to his disciples. He told them clearly that he would be arrested and he would be killed. He would be executed. Peter, in the book of Acts, said, "This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge." And then there was another shock for the disciples, because at the Last Supper, Jesus revealed that among them was one who would betray him. "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man." And we all know who that was. It was Judas, of course. And so Jesus was offered. And he was a sacrifice that was accepted. As Jesus was brought before the Jewish council and before the Roman governor, Pilate, Pontius Pilate, they again and again could not really bring any valid charge against him. He was again and again shown to be innocent of any capital offense. So it was getting more and more difficult. How were they going to get rid of this man? The Jewish court charged him with blasphemy. But although that might have been a capital charge in their way of thinking and ordering of things, it wasn't in the Roman idea. And the Romans had to give the authority for an execution to take place. Of course, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, he could have accused Jesus of treason because Jesus several times made it clear that he thought of himself as the king of the Jews. But Pilate didn't really think that that was meaningful, and clearly thought that the case against Jesus was unsafe. And he said so. He said, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." So why was it then that Jesus was taken out to that hill of Calvary and executed there on a cross? Well, basically it was because of that crowd. They clamored for Jesus to be crucified. And Pontius Pilate was too weak and cowardly a character to stand up against them. He knew that if he didn't give in to what they wanted, he would get reported to Rome and he'd be recalled by Caesar, and then woe betide him as to what might happen to him. So he gave in weakly to the crowd. He tried and tried to get Jesus off the hook, as it were. He offered them the release of one of the prisoners, which was a custom at that time. But they chose Barabbas to be released. So it was their choice of Barabbas that ended up with Jesus dying on the cross on Good Friday. Why were the crowd so against him? Well, because he didn't come up to their expectations. He didn't turn out to be that great military leader and deliverer that they hoped he would be. They were looking for the wrong kind of Messiah. Basically, they were not looking for a savior from sin and its penalty. And the question came to them, as it comes to us today: what do you think about the Christ, Jesus said? What sort of Christ are you looking for? Today, if we asked that question of many people, they would say, well, Christ was a good man, a man of in history. Yes, he was certainly a fact of history. And he was a good example. But they wouldn't recognize him as one who can save us from sin or forgive us and give us eternal life. So that's a vital question today. What sort of Christ are you looking for? What do you think about the Christ? On Good Friday, Jesus was nailed to a cross. He suffered the worst kind of death probably that man has ever devised, because, yes, we can think of medieval execution as being worse in some ways, but crucifixion was a long, drawn-out affair. It meant intense suffering over 2 or 3 days before a person would die. And Jesus on that cross offered himself as an acceptable sacrifice to God when he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Did God accept that sacrifice? Absolutely. And he showed it when he raised Christ from the dead. Paul in Acts says, God raised him from the dead, and now he is seated at God's right hand, and he's interceding for us. That's where Jesus is today. Having gone through that experience of Palm Sunday and Holy Week and Good Friday, of course. Death, burial in a grave, but then, as we shall hear next Sunday, being raised from the dead, triumphing over death. This is the sort of Saviour, the sort of Messiah he is, not a military dictator, but a savior from sin, a savior from death and from hell. And he's the one that can be, if he's not already, our savior and Lord and deliverer. Thank you. Let's just pray. Lord, we do thank you for all that you were willing to go through for us in that last week on this earth before you died at Calvary. You were willing to go the way of the cross. As a human being, you would have been fearful beyond measure of all the suffering, not only physical, but that terrible separation from the Father for that time, separated by the sin that was upon your shoulders. Thank you for bearing our sin and for paying the price for it as the perfect, spotless sacrifice. We give you thanks.